Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
Well, we've been in this series called Words That Matter. And last week, Pastor Dino launched us off on the word love, and this week I'm able to teach on another word. And around my house right now, we have a 1.5-year-old, and his name is Elijah, and he is at that place where he's starting to say new words. Y'all remember those days if you had kids growing up? It's such an exciting time, and I'll be the first to tell you I was so proud that my son, his first word he ever said was, "Dada." Come on. He said "dada," and for the first 3 days, Pastor Johnny, I was so excited about him saying "dada," and then I realized that he called everyone and anyone "dada," and it kind of lost its flair for me. But nevertheless, he said "dada" first, and even today he saw my dad and he calls him "papa," and today was the first time he ever said "papa." I thought that was so cool, so cool. So he did that today, and you know, I was thinking about this whole series, Words That Matter, and with my son, he's learning new words. But as a father, I have to be honest with you, and those of you who are parents in this room, you would most likely agree with me. There's one word I cannot wait for my son to say. There's one name that I cannot wait. I long for the day when he not only says this name, but he calls upon this name. And I believe it's going to happen. I'm praying for it. I started praying for it the moment that we found out we were pregnant. And I believe it's even going to happen in this place as children's workers that work so diligently and faithfully in this house, as they talk about Jesus and he sings songs about Jesus, that one day he's going to call upon the name of Jesus and his life will be saved, transformed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I have the honor to talk to you about the name of Jesus tonight. And I thanked Pastor Dino. I felt like he gave me a favor. Because for a preacher, if you can't preach on Jesus, you're in trouble. So I felt very thankful to him. I want to read you Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. It says this, it'll be on the screen, or you can turn in your Bible. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus," let's just all say Jesus together. Let's say it again a little stronger. Jesus. I just love it. "Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." His name is preeminent. His name is supreme. There is no name, there is no word like Jesus. Even today, since this has been so on my mind, I've just been saying Jesus more than the normal even. I can even feel faith arise in my soul because something supernaturally takes place when his name is lifted up. Yeah. You know, the word says this, is that the light of Christ is so bright that when he comes into an environment that's dark, the darkness flees and it's exposed. Jesus' name is truly the greatest name, the greatest word that you and I could ever say. You know, but sometimes if we're honest, we have a tendency, if not careful, because we're so used to just saying Jesus, singing about Jesus, reading about Jesus, hearing sermons about Jesus, that we can start to minimize the power that that name has. And I know in my own life, I've been there before. In fact, when I was 20 years old, I'd been up in Tennessee. Now, I am a Tennessee fan. And we won this year, so you guys know that. And this is a tough crowd. I was at the game. I was about to cry, but I'm recovering. Okay. We were living in Tennessee, and I came down for the summer to go home, and I got a job at a construction site, and I was working there part-time during the summer, and this construction company was somewhat of a large construction company, so there was multiple sites going on, and I was at this one particular site, and I was what you call a laborer. And those of you who aren't used to construction lingo, that basically means unskilled one. The one who doesn't know how to do carpentry, and you're just there shoveling or sweeping and cleaning up or maybe demolishing something. I like that part, but that's kind of what I was. And we kind of had a pack of laborers. We had to rally around each other, kind of encourage one another. Everybody else is doing some cool stuff, and we're just kind of running errands and doing this and that. And this is what happened, though. Because there was multiple sites, some days, because we were laborers and weren't very valuable, some days they would come and say, "Hey, I need you to go to another site today." And these guys that were with me, they would have to go to these other sites. And they came back from this one site. I'll never forget it one day. And they said, "Man, we went to this site and there was this guy there and he was the boss. He was the foreman and his name was Jamie." And he said, "And this guy was rough. This guy was so mean. He was so angry. He was yelling. I cut a board and I cut it wrong and he just threw it at me." And I thought, "Bro, you're a laborer. You shouldn't have been cutting a board in the first place." But here they are, and they come back and said, "Man, whatever, you do not want to have to go where Jamie works because it is terrible." And you know what I did, like a good Christian? I prayed. I said, "God, thank you for this job. I'm so content where I am. Please do not send me where Jamie works." And all summer long, God heard my cry. And these guys, these laborers, they'd come back and they'd be like, "Man, this is nuts. Why do we have to keep going? And you never have to go." And I was thinking, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But at the end of the summer, God had something else in mind. And I was actually done working. I was getting ready to go back to school. And the boss of this entire construction company, he was a Christian, and he came up to me. He's like, "David, I've got a great idea." He said, "I want you to go to this particular site, and I want you to have a Bible study there." And I'll be honest with you, when I first heard that, my heart kind of sank, because guess who was there? Jamie was there. And this is a story, just kind of shorten it down a little bit, because it can be a little long. I got there that day, and I was just praying, and I was just going to preach the gospel, and I never met Jamie before. I'd never seen a picture of him before. But I'm telling you the straight up truth. As soon as I opened up the door to my truck, immediately I knew who Jamie was. No one had to introduce him to me because he was yelling to the top of his lungs, "I cannot believe we have to have a Bible study in the middle of the workday. This is absolutely ridiculous." And that's G-rated, if you catch my drift. He wasn't really saying church lingo, kind of added on a couple other things, just screaming and yelling. And I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to speak publicly before, but that's not really the type of introduction you want to have. And everyone, I mean, they're all mad. This guy was big, he was strong, spitting nails, just tough. And we go, and you won't believe this. This is so cool. Guess what they were building? They were building a church. And guess what we just so happened to be meeting that day? We were meeting in the unfinished sanctuary. You know, here Jamie was building God's house, and God was getting ready to turn around his house. We go inside, and it was a very awkward setup. We had metal chairs, and it was in a circle. And I sat down, and Jamie was sitting down, and I just kind of went for it. I didn't really know what else to do, and I was 20 years old, and I just decided, hey, I'm just going to lift up Jesus and see what happens. I've been underestimating him all summer. Because really, that's what I was doing, by saying, "God, don't send me there. He seems too hard to reach." And so I started preaching, and Jamie turned his metal chair into a lazy boy, and he was reclined all the way back. Hopefully none of you are doing this tonight. And he was just rolling his head back and forth, and he was letting out these like terror groans, like he was getting attacked by a wild animal. And again, that's not like amen and hallelujah, preach it, preacher man. That's like, "I'm ready to get out of here. This is torture." And he'd just be like, "Ah!" Let's turn to the Gospel of John. And what do you say to that? And here I am, I'm preaching. It's one of those where you're preaching the word, but at the same time, you're like, "God, help me." And he was just, he was not in it to win it. And he was reclined back, rolling his head, just looking at his watch, ready to get out of there. But I just kept preaching Jesus. I kept saying Jesus. And I saw a miracle happen that day. I saw a man whose countenance looked like he was ready to get out of there change and transform, where he started to sit up a little straighter and a little straighter and a little straighter, to the point where he was leaning in and holding on to every single word that a 20-year-old was saying. And it wasn't my words. It was the saving power of Christ. So I kind of went old school at the end of it. I just said, hey, let's just do this. If any of you want to receive Jesus, let's just close our eyes. And if you want to see Christ, raise your hand. There was one hand out of 12 that went up, and it was Jamie. And I'm telling you, this man was addicted to alcohol. His marriage was on the brink of divorce. He had lived a life of just total rebellion to God. He hated the church. He hated the things of Christ. But that day, the power of the gospel showed up. And it wasn't because I had fancy rhetoric or had my words down just so accurately and wowed him. It was because Jesus' name has the power to transform lives. And the moment you and I begin to minimize it, we begin to underestimate the cross. And he came up to me afterwards, and he was just bawling. I'd never seen a man cry like that. He was just bawling and bawling and bawling. He said, something has happened in my life today. Jesus has invaded my heart. I share that story with you very simply as this. Maybe some of you in here, maybe you've been praying for someone for a while. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker, and it seems impossible. Absolutely is nothing is impossible when Jesus is involved. Maybe others of you here tonight, maybe you think your life is impossible of saving. My friend, you have come to the right place because Jesus is here and he can touch and transform your life in a moment. So how does this happen? I just want to share just very briefly how this happens. I believe that the Gospel of John kind of gives us a picture of how this happens. And there was a man by the name of John the Baptist. Have you ever heard of him before? He was kind of a radical man. He's very different. He had a very simple and redundant message. He was out in the wilderness of all places. And this is what he said over and over. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. That was it. But nevertheless, thousands of people were gathering to him from all around Israel because the Holy Spirit was there. But John kept talking about one man. He kept saying, you know what, guys, I'm just a forerunner. I'm just somebody in the wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord. But there comes one after me that he is the great one. He's one that I am not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandals. He is worthy. He is awesome. He is incredible. And he was speaking of Jesus. And one day, Jesus showed up. And I want to read this. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says this. The next day, he saw Jesus coming. Can you imagine that moment? He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I know in our language, most likely you didn't wake up this morning and turn to your spouse and say, behold, for I am here. I'm going to do that tomorrow, Bethany. It's going to be great. Behold, what's up? But you know, this word is very important, and it's in the Bible for a reason, because behold means this. You got to capture this. It means not to just look at. It means to look at attentively. It means to give everything you've got to this one who's coming, because this is the one I've been talking about, and he's finally here. Hey, everybody, thousands of people around John the Baptist, he has arrived. Behold the Lamb of God. Another thing is, you know, lamb. If you haven't grown up in church culture, lamb, you think, the only lamb I heard of is Mary had a little lamb. I don't even like eating lamb. I don't know if you ever had a pet lamb. I never have. But for the Jewish audience to hear lamb, that was everything. That in their ears said this: repentance, forgiveness, substitution. And this wasn't just any ordinary lamb. This was the Lamb of God. I did a little study, and I wanted to see about lambs in Israel this time. And maybe this will interest you, maybe not. Just act like it does. Every single day in the temple, which was in Jerusalem, they would sacrifice two lambs a day on the altar. That's 730 lambs just right there. I mean, it wasn't a great day to be a lamb if you were an animal. Make me into a donkey or something else. Not only that, every year, one day of the year is a day called Passover. Every family, so imagine your family. Every family would bring a lamb to be slaughtered in order for forgiveness to take place. So we're talking about in Israel hundreds of thousands of lambs that were slaughtered every single year to erase the penalty of death, to erase sin. And this day, John says, here is the final lamb, the supreme lamb. And this lamb, catch this, is not from one man to another man. This lamb is from God Almighty for all of humanity. Not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. God's lamb, his very son, given to us so that we can have a relationship with him. I want to have it. I want to have that relationship with him. You know, sometimes when we talk about the cross, people will get uncomfortable because it's a very descriptive scene that takes place. And I came across a story this past week of a mother who actually saved her young daughter who was about to get burned in a fire. And the mother came in and she grabbed the young girl, but in the process of doing so, the flames scarred her hands and her arms. And meanwhile, the daughter was left with absolutely no scars whatsoever. But the mother had these burns on her hands and her arms. And as the daughter grew up, the mother, when she would have her hands and her arms exposed, the daughter, she never knew what happened. So she would say, "Mother, that's so embarrassing. Please cover up your hands." You can imagine just the heartache that must have caused that mother. But she never told the girl what had happened. And then one day, finally, the girl came up to her and she said, "Mother, I've got to know what happened to your hands." And the mother said, "Well, what happened was is you were about to be caught in a fire and you were going to die. But I came in, I rescued you. But in the process of that, I ended up getting burned myself." And when she saw what the scars were all about, the little girl said this to her mother, "Never cover them up again. Those are the most beautiful hands I've ever seen." You see, at the cross before it, Jesus went before and they would actually whip him. And they had this whip that had 9 different tails at it, and cat of 9 tails. Maybe you heard that in scripture. And what they would do at the end of these whips is they would put small fragments of bone or metal. And as they would chain his hands and raise them above his head, exposing his backside and his legs, they would whip his back and those small fragments would go inside of his skin. As they pulled it out, it'd rip pieces of flesh back out. After that, they would take a crown of thorns. And most people, when they were crucified, they didn't even survive the scourging part because it was so brutal. But after that, they would take a crown of thorns and in mocking him, they placed it deep upon his head. And they came and they nailed him to a cross. And know this, that Jesus' life was not taken by a man, but he said, "I lay down my life so that you may have life." And laid upon this cross, and they took 5 to 7 inch nail spikes and they drove them through his hands and through his feet. The 2 most sensitive nerve endings in the entire body. In fact, the pain of the cross was so great that they invented the word excruciating because of the cross itself. And after they nailed his hands and his feet to this cross, they lifted him up and they had prepared this hole and they dropped the cross into the hole, jerking his body upon those nails. And you would think that someone who is being crucified, that they would die from bleeding to death. But in fact, they actually died of suffocation and their lungs would be filled with fluid. So in order for Jesus to get a breath, as he hung on that cross for hours, he had to push up with his feet, further stretching his skin, causing excruciating pain to go throughout his body. He's the Lamb of God. Behold, look at him attentively. Don't minimize his name. Let us not minimize his death, his burial, and his resurrection, because there's power in the name of Jesus. And you know the story. He said 3 powerful words right before he died. He said, "It is finished." And I don't know where you are in life tonight, but this young guy, for whatever reason God saw fit for me to communicate tonight, I'm here to tell you that he has paid it in full. That anything that you have ever done that seems just unforgivable, that Jesus paid it all. In the blood, every single drop that dripped from his body, not one drop was in vain. But every single drop has the power to heal, the power to transform your life, the power to save you, the power to place your feet upon the rock of salvation, the power, just like Jamie's life, to unveil scales from your eyes and a heart that was once of stone to become one of flesh. It has the power to deposit the Holy Spirit that will transform you and set your heart on fire. And I don't know where you are. I don't know. Maybe tonight you're thinking, my goodness, this is all new to me. I've never really called upon his name. Well, tonight's the night for you. And maybe some of you in this room, you've become a little casual and lukewarm and mundane in your relationship with Jesus. And Christianity has just been a title that you've just attached to your life. The cross begs us, it causes us to behold the Lamb of God and to live radical for him. To not be casual and lukewarm, but instead be filled with the fire and the passion of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you believe it? I believe it with everything within me. That's why I get a little passionate and red-faced about it, because I know what he's done in my life. I know what he's done in my parents' life. I know what he's done in my wife's life. I know what he's going to do in my son's life. It's all because the name of Jesus is the greatest name ever mentioned, that at his name darkness flees, demons will bow, Satan himself will shudder, because Jesus holds the power. About lost my breath there. Got a little carried away. But I believe it. Far be it from me to get up here and just say, oh, Jesus is great and good. No, I pray that it shakes the very core of our being, that it transforms us, just like Jeremiah says, it sets a fire within inside of our bones, that we crave his word, that we don't just read it occasionally, but we live by it, that we can't wait for tomorrow morning to come so we can dive into it, because this is the word of life. And Jesus didn't come just to give you lukewarm and average life. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. Let's receive it. Amen. I want to close with a story as the worship team comes up. This is a remarkable story, true story that happened. I came across this just several months ago. There was a lady, and possibly you've heard of it before, but there was a lady who is in a small town in Texas, and she was 54 years old. And she worked in a post office service for years, and she determined on her 54th birthday that she was going to do something a little crazy. She was going to go skydiving. Anybody been skydiving in here? Okay, you crazy. Okay. She said, I'm going to go skydiving. I think it would be fun. Never done it. But she said, you know, I'm going to go skydiving for my 54th. She's a grandmother of three. And so she got ready, and she went through the classes and all that, and she was prepared to go skydiving. And on your first several times you go skydiving, you actually have an instructor that goes with you. And you are actually attached to them, and they're attached to you. And if you are the one skydiving, the instructor would be on the backside of you, and you would be on the bottom. And so this lady, Shirley, she dove out of a plane at 13,000 feet up in the air, and she began to descend with her instructor. It's a true story. And they're, you know, I imagine they're having a good time doing whatever you do when you skydive. And then it comes to a point where it's time to pull the parachute. And the instructor pulled the parachute, and the first parachute malfunctioned. It only opened partially. And so in a panic, he pulled the reserve parachute. And because the first one malfunctioned, the second one got tangled in the first one. And so here they are, true story, descending 500 feet above the earth, going 40 miles an hour, and the instructor does the unthinkable. He yells in Shirley's ear, and he says, Shirley, I want you to lift up your legs. So she lifted up her legs, and he took the control toggles, and he pulled down upon them, and he swapped places with her. And now he's going to take the brunt of the fall. And sure enough, they come and they hit the ground. And Shirley walked away with hardly a scratch. It should have been her really being the cushion, but this man in his heroic act, he swapped places with her. She walked away with hardly any injuries whatsoever. And meanwhile, this instructor, Even to this day, he's paralyzed from his neck down and has very little movement in his right arm. And the media got a hold of this and they were just amazed by it. How could someone do this? He didn't even know her. So she came up to Shirley and they said, "Tell us what was going on? What was happening?" And all she could say over and over was this: "He broke my fall. He broke my fall." Friends, we have one. He has broken your fall. And all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Scripture says those who call upon his name shall be saved.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.